The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn the sacred scripture this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read the chapter, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scriptures this evening. The text for the sermon is the first phrase of verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, having participated in the Lord's Supper this morning, we are rejuvenated and strengthened for our Christian life, and the Christian life is one of ongoing spiritual warfare. Tonight we return to our applicatory series on spiritual warfare and the whole armor of God taken from Ephesians chapter 6. And tonight we devote our attention to the helmet of salvation. It will be good for us to take a few minutes and review those pieces of armor that we have been called to put on thus far. First of all, we were exhorted to have our loins girt about with truth. The girdle is a belt. It is neither offensive nor defensive, but it serves the other pieces of armor. The soldier was to take his girdle and tighten it, and when he did, then his outer garment would be wrapped tightly to his body so that he was not encumbered, but he could freely move and run and turn and wield the sword. So spiritually, we must gird our loins with truth, and that means we need to know and believe and learn and confess and love and live truth. That's first. That's fundamental. Truth. Have your loins girt about with truth, and then you're ready to fight the devil. Secondly, we were exhorted to have on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing our imputed legal righteousness in Jesus Christ, whereby we are justified, and living in our actual righteousness in Jesus Christ, whereby we are sanctified. We have a breastplate, a spiritual breastplate that covers our heart, the core of our spiritual being, and protects us from the devil. Righteousness. Thirdly, we were exhorted to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the soldier's sandals were not offensive nor defensive, but they served the other pieces of armor. And when the soldier put on his sandals, then he could freely move about and move about very well in all kinds of different terrain and through all kinds of dangers. And he could wield that sword and go against the enemy. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation or the preparedness or the readiness of the gospel of peace. No peace with God. No peace with your brother or sister, and then you won't be able to fight Satan. You won't be able to stand. But when we have and believe the gospel of peace and have peace with God and have peace with each other, then we're prepared to stand against the devil with all of his wiles. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fourth, we were exhorted to take the shield of faith. So the soldier has his feet shod, he has his girdle tightened, he has his breastplate on. Then over all, covering all of that, the soldier was to take that big shield. Spiritually, it is the shield of faith. Believing the word of God and all of God's promises, we have defense against all the fiery darts of the wicked, those arrows that come at us, those arrows of temptations to lust and to fight with each other and to be angry and bitter and jealous or to be afraid and to doubt. Here come all those arrows of Satan, and Satan has his word. His word accompanies these arrows. But when we have the shield of faith and we believe what God says concerning all things, then we can quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. Tonight, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So the Roman soldier, having girt his loins by tightening his belt, having fastened that breastplate, putting it over his chest and attaching it to the belt, having shod his feet, then he takes that shield, ordinarily with his left hand. And with his right hand, before he reaches to grab his sword, he will take his helmet and he will position it atop his head and then press it down so that it fits firmly and snugly. The Roman soldier's helmet was made of thick leather overlaid by metal plates. And for some distinctive flair, it would often have an ornamental red plume. You ought not picture one little red feather sticking out of the top, but a kind of mohawk, a mohawk of thick red feathers on the top of the helmet running from the front by the forehead all the way across the top down to the back. The helmet, and that protected his head, and therefore it was vitally important for one good blow to an unprotected head could be fatal. You need a helmet, and I need a helmet. The helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And with that helmet, we will be able to stand in battle against the devil and all of his hosts. So let's look at the helmet for a little while tonight under the theme, taking the helmet of salvation. First of all, let's consider the helmet itself. Secondly, the importance of it. And third, the taking of it. If the protective headgear of the Roman soldier was this helmet made out of leather and metal plates, then what is the protective headgear for the Christian soldier? Even as the breastplate of righteousness refers to that spiritual breastplate which is righteousness, and even as the shield of faith refers to that spiritual shield which is faith, so the helmet of salvation refers to that spiritual helmet which is salvation. That's our helmet, not leather and metal, but salvation is the Christian soldier's helmet. Now that, of course, is a very broad and general concept, salvation. Truth, think girdle, is narrower. And righteousness, think breastplate, is narrower. And peace, think sandals, is narrower. And faith, think shield, is narrower. But salvation, think helmet, is broader. It's a very general concept. In fact, salvation includes truth and righteousness and peace and faith. And that raises the question, what is the inspired apostle getting at with his very broad and general concept of salvation? Is he simply referring to those aforementioned aspects of salvation and now putting them all together? Or does he have something more specific in mind when he speaks of the helmet of salvation? Can we narrow down this concept? To be more specific, the helmet of salvation refers to the power of God in the believer whereby he hopes for the full realization of his salvation, thinking upon it with his mind. That's the identity of the helmet. Now we will explain that for a little while. The helmet is the activity of the believer whereby he hopes for the full realization of his salvation, thinking upon it with his mind. You can identify right in that identification three main concepts: hope, full salvation, and the thoughts of the mind. Let's begin with hope. That the helmet has to do with hope is indicated by the one other New Testament passage which speaks of the Christian soldier's helmet. And that is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Familiar perhaps to some of us yet, because it was part of our theme text for the 2014 Young People's Convention. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now those words that the inspired apostle wrote to the church at Thessalonica were written historically before the words of the text which were given to the church at Ephesus. He says to the Ephesians, "And for an helmet, take this helmet as the helmet of the hope of salvation." And then later on, he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and he simply says, "The helmet of salvation." But because of the unity of Scripture, the idea here is the helmet of the hope of salvation. So there is a girdle of salvation, and there is a breastplate of salvation, and there are the sandals of salvation, and there is the shield of salvation, and so also there is the helmet of salvation. But if you want to be more specific concerning the whole armor of God, there is the girdle of truth. And there is the breastplate of righteousness, and there are the sandals of peace, and there is the shield of faith. And now there is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Hope. Hope is an ardent longing for some future good that is promised. Absolutely certain that it is coming. Hope. Of hope, we read in Romans 8, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" If you should say, "I hope to travel across the country to see my loved one," then the future good is seeing your loved one. And hope is that activity whereby you long for that moment to see the loved one. When that moment actually comes and you see your loved one, then you no longer hope. That's what the apostle says. Romans 8, verse 24. "Hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" When you see your hope and it's realized, there's no more reason to hope. For hope is an ardent longing for some future good that was promised. It's coming. And in Jesus Christ, God gives us hope. He gives us this ardent desire for some future good that is coming. And it's absolutely certain. The idea is not that I really, really hope I will be able to have this blessing from God, but I'm not sure if it's coming. That's not the Bible's idea of hope. In the Scripture, hope means I know I will possess it. It is absolutely certain that this future good is coming. Hope, an ardent longing for some future good that was promised. We have identified the helmet of salvation as the activity of the believer who hopes for the full realization of his salvation. Let's now move to that second concept, full salvation. Salvation is deliverance from the greatest evil and unto the greatest good. Salvation is God's work, always from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is always God's work in Jesus Christ, the one who became a man for us, and the one who died on the cross for us, and the one who rose again for us. Salvation is God's work in Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's work in Jesus Christ, whereby he delivers us from the greatest evil. And even children know what that is. Not chicken pox or the like. The greatest evil is our sin. And as the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper taught us this morning, the curse due to us for our sins. God in Jesus Christ, he delivers us from our sins and the curse that we deserve unto the highest good. And the highest good we heard in John 3, 14 and 15 this morning is eternal life with God. That's salvation. Now we have salvation tonight. It's ours. Thanks be to Jesus. We have been brought out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. We have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. We have faith to believe the promises of God in Scripture, even those promises sealed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Thanks be to Jesus, and the Lord's Supper declared this morning. We are justified by the blood of his cross so that all of our sins are washed away. And God is not angry with us, but we have peace and communion and fellowship with God in his covenant. We do right now, tonight. Thanks be to Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit. We are sanctified so that daily we turn from the way of evil to the way of righteousness, cleaving unto the Lord our God. We have salvation today in Jesus Christ. But we do not yet have full salvation. We do not yet have everything that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. We have not yet seen Jesus in the body, face to face. We have not yet had the old man of sin completely abolished. We have not yet been delivered from the body of this death and transformed into the glorious image of Jesus Christ with a new resurrected body. We haven't passed into the highest heavens to live in heaven with all of the glories of paradise and beholding our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not yet. There is a future good for us. The fullness of our salvation in Christ, but we don't have it yet, so what do we do? And now here the two concepts we've mentioned thus far come together. What do? We hope. We hope. One aspect of our present salvation in Jesus Christ is the ability to hope. The wicked don't hope. They can't hope. Not with gospel hope. Hope is the unique possession of the child of God. We're saved. We have hope. What does that mean? That means we ardently desire the future good that God has promised to us. And what is that? That's our full salvation in Jesus Christ in paradise. So the helmet is the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope for the full realization of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, one more concept to complete this identification. The helmet of the Christian soldier refers to that activity of hoping for the full realization of his salvation, thinking upon it with his mind. Hope, full salvation, mind, the last concept. We want to say something about the mind tonight. Now, we don't want to take the Christian soldier and break him down into his component parts of heart, mind, soul, strength, will, emotions, and all the rest, and then take mind and separate it out to the exclusion of all of the other component parts. We don't want to do that. We want to look at the whole Christian whose new spiritual heart is the center and core of his being, and we want to focus on his mind as it is influenced by that new heart and therefore thinks pure heavenly thoughts. His mind. We want to focus upon the mind, first of all, because the piece of armor before us tonight is the helmet. And the helmet is associated with, well, the helmet covers the head. And the head is associated with the mind and thoughts. Not now the physical organ of the brain, but we're talking about the new spiritual mind whereby we think heavenly thoughts. And in the second place, we want to say something about the mind because the helmet is the helmet of the hope of salvation. And the Bible associates the activity with hope, the activity of hope with the activity of the mind. The mind. To hope is to think thoughts about what is coming in the mind and then with the heart to desire them. So if you have hope to see some loved one who lives a long ways away, that means in your mind you think thoughts about that loved one, and then with your heart you desire to have that hope realized. So we think thoughts about heaven and the glory that awaits us in our mind. We think these thoughts. And then with our heart, we desire to have them. That there's this connection between hope and the mind is brought out in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Which states, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The apostle is talking about hope. He's referring to Christ in heaven and all of those spiritual treasures with Christ in heaven that are unseen, but they're there in heaven. And so we hope for them. And then he says in verse 2, set your affection on them. And that phrase literally reads, set your mind. Set your mind on them. That is, if you are going to hope for heaven, you need to think about heaven. You need to think about Christ at God's right hand and all of the spiritual treasures of heaven. And so we see the association between hope and the mind. Now let's put it all together. What is this helmet of the Christian soldier? Salvation, the helmet of salvation. Can we be more specific? The helmet is the believer's activity of hoping for the full realization of his salvation, thinking upon it with his mind. So, beloved Christian soldier, if you have on the spiritual helmet, that means with your mind, you are always thinking about the realities and treasures and glory of heaven and Jesus Christ and God Himself and all that God has promised is in store for you. You're thinking about it. And then with your heart, you're longing for that. You're ardently desiring to have it. That's the helmet. It's God's power, whereby we are hoping for our full salvation, thinking upon it with our mind. With that activity, we have on the helmet. If you don't think about the full salvation, and if you don't ardently desire that which is to come, then you're walking around on a battlefield with a bare head, with an exposed head, with no helmet. And the Word of God says, let not such a man think he shall stand. He will not stand, but be defeated. There is the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now this is a very, very important piece of armor. As we are engaged in spiritual warfare against Satan, who comes to assault us with all of his instruments of cruelty, it is so important that the Christian soldier goes to battle with his helmet. Let's look tonight at three different dangers, three different attacks of Satan that show us just how important this helmet is. First, there is the attack called swallowed up by worldliness. We will call it the danger of worldliness. Two passages. First of all, Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. One more. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How does the Christian stand in this world? with an old man of sin that is not merely interested in, but loves the world with all of its things. Now, there are all kinds of things in the world, and the things of the world are themselves not morally evil. And the Christian uses things. But the problem is the Christian has this old man of sin who loves the things of the world, who loves earthly treasures. How does the Christian stand in this world when he's surrounded by men and women whose God is their belly? Day after day after day. How does the Christian stand in this world surrounded by so many alluring, glittering vices? How does he stand in a world that is dominated by seemingly omnipresent advertising? That everywhere the Christian goes, wherever the Christian looks, he sees advertisements. He's bombarded with advertisements of earthly things that are made to appear irresistible to him. How does he stand? How does the Christian stand in this selfish, self-centered, self-serving age of entitlement? Whereas a general rule, people assume that if they want it, they should be able to have it. Let no good thing be withholden from me. I want it, I ought to have it. How does the Christian stand in that kind of world? How does the Christian stand in an age of affluence where children grow up with so many possessions and so many opportunities and so many privileges and lack almost nothing? How does the Christian, man, woman, or child, stand? How is it even possible for the Christian not to be struck by the devil's fatal blow of worldliness and collapse on the battlefield with the mortal wound of love? Love for the things of the world. God has the power. And the power is found in a piece of armor he has prepared in the crucified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. When the Christian soldier has on that helmet of salvation, he goes through life with his new mind and he's always thinking about heavenly treasures and longing for and setting his heart upon heavenly treasures. And he's hoping for those things which eye has never seen and which ear has never heard, and which the factory has never produced, and which the store has never sold, and which man has never advertised. And that is the full reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. The Christian soldier keeps his head lifted up. And he says to the little soldiers, the boys and girls, lift your heads up. We live in this world and we must live in this world. Lift your head up and think about and long for that which is to come. And when the Christian soldier doesn't lift his head up, and when he doesn't teach his children to lift their head up so that they keep walking with their head down, fixed on the treasures of this world, then they fall in battle. But the way the Christian can stand in a world, in an age of entitlement and lust and earthly pleasures, by having on the helmet of salvation, where he's longing for the full salvation he has in Jesus Christ. So important is the helmet of salvation. In the second place, there is the attack called fear of the wicked and of persecution. That is, there is the danger of dread terror of the wicked and persecution. John 15, verses 19 and 20. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So how does the Christian soldier stand in a world that is anti-Christian. In a world where many leaders are anti-Christian and many institutions are anti-Christian, all of which is paving the way for the Antichrist. And how does the Christian soldier, whether he's an adult or a little child, not succumb to dread terror when he hears about current events? And even children do. They know. They hear what's going on in the world. When he looks around and hears about political developments and all these ungodly men and women, not all men and women in politics are wicked. Many of them are. Ungodly men and women ruthlessly jockeying for position among the leaders of the world. And even children hear about this. How does the Christian stand without being paralyzed in fear? How does the Christian stand in this world when, without fear and terror, when terrorism comes into his own neighborhood? And not curl up in a ball in his blankets in bed and say, I'm not getting up and I don't even want to know what's going on in the world. It's too scary. How does a Christian stand? God is the power, and it's found in a piece of armor he prepared in the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. With that helmet, the Christian certainly pays attention to current events. He watches, he listens to the news, he wants to know what's going on in the world, and he does know on. But with his mind, the Christian does not let these earthly events consume his mind, dominate his mind. And he certainly does not set his heart upon the hope that gradually this whole world is going to get better and better and become Christian, and Jesus Christ will return and rule over the whole world on this earth. He doesn't look for a millennial kingdom, but he looks up heavenward. He looks to Jesus Christ, who's clothed in absolute sovereignty and holding a scepter of righteousness over all the nations of the world. He spends his time thinking about the fact that there is this perfect kingdom of righteousness and peace which Jesus Christ has prepared and which will be in all of its full glory inaugurated at the return of Jesus Christ. The Christian goes through life thinking about that kingdom, and he sets his heart upon that kingdom, hoping for it, longing for it, and then he's not afraid about what a few men or a few nations can do now in history. Because Christ is king and he's coming. But if the Christian does not wear that helmet of the hope of salvation, then he wakes up and he goes to bed at night in dread terror, paralyzed about what he just heard in the news and how many votes so-and-so is getting and what nation just did what and who launched another bomb. He's paralyzed. But not the Christian soldier who wears the helmet of the hope of salvation. That's an important helmet. Third and finally, there is the danger called fainting in affliction. Fainting in affliction, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Acts 14, verse 22, concerning the missionaries, we read, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And the goal of Satan with the much tribulation is to have us faint and give up amid all the trials and tribulations. And so there's the danger. And the question is, how does the Christian soldier stand on this earth and in this life when his losses are so many and when his bodily pain is so great? It's hard not to think about it Because it's there, moment by moment by moment, severe bodily pain. And how does he stand when his opportunities fly away one after another? When his disease and the management of his disease is so wearisome, and when the infirmities of his age are so pronounced, and when his poverty is so great, and when his heart aches, when his heart sorrows so deeply because of the loss of a loved one, or when he trained and brought up his child in the way he ought to go, and his child grew up and forsook the way of truth, and the heart of father and mother aches. How does the Christian stand? How does he live when his path is beset about with so many afflictions? And he's tempted again and again to cry out as Father Jacob did in unbelief, all these things are against me. And worse, to give up and to despair and to go into severe depression. And to utter those last words of the fainting soldier, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. There's no hope of victory and of deliverance. Satan, I surrender. I'm all yours. How does the Christian soldier stand amid all these afflictions and the buffeting of Satan? God is the power. And he's prepared a piece of armor in the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ called the helmet of salvation. And with that helmet that God gives his soldiers, we not only think about the things that are seen and the things that are felt, and we feel them day after day. And we not only think about the things that are heard and the things that are experienced, but we have the power to think about things no one has ever seen. We have the power to think about grand and glorious things that are coming. And in comparison to those grand and glorious things, these present trials and afflictions are not worthy to be held up next to. They don't compare. They're light. They're momentary. And with that helmet of salvation, the Christian has this unshakable hope, whereby he is absolutely certain that he will be a possessor of all of the glories that God has eternally prepared in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keeps fighting. He has hope. If the Christian soldier goes to war without his helmet, he doesn't think about heavenly things and hope for them, then he will become depressed. And he will faint. But God won't allow it. God won't allow him to faint and surrender to Satan. For he gives us the helmet of the hope of salvation, and we keep marching from victory to victory. And that's not to say that the Christian soldier doesn't get hit. He doesn't get slashed. That he doesn't take an arrow or a spear, that he doesn't sometimes trip and fall. He does, but no fatal blow that knocks him out and defeats him and turns him into the hand of Satan, because God sees to it that he wears the helmet of the hope of salvation, always looking for that which is to come. And that's the power whereby he stands against the devil. How important is the helmet of the hope of salvation? Take it. Take it. Verse 17. And take. Take. Take it. Take the helmet of salvation. That's an action. Take your helmet. Now that calls to mind the image of a captain holding out a helmet. or a room in the barracks with all kinds of hooks, and on each of the hooks is a helmet. And the soldier's getting on his armor for battle, and the captain comes and says, "Take the helmet." And so the Christian soldier walks up and he takes the helmet off the wall and he puts it on. "Take the helmet." Now that refers to a spiritual activity, and we ought not consider that with the Arminian conception. That is, God has prepared this beautiful salvation, and he sets it out, and he freely offers it. And then he calls the Christian soldier, not even, he pleads and begs with the Christian soldier that he will exercise his free will and muster up his own power and come and accept the salvation that God prepared and set out there for him. Thoroughly erroneous is the Arminian conception of take. Faith. That's the activity of taking. Faith. Faith is part of our salvation. That's God's work. God not only gives us our present salvation in Jesus Christ, which includes, among other things, as we've already said, hope. Present salvation includes hope. And God has not only promised to us the full realization of our salvation in heaven, and that's what we hope for, but with this present salvation, God also gives us faith to believe and to be able to exercise that activity of taking. That's God's work in us. It's his gift of faith. So the Word of God says, take the helmet of salvation. What does that look like? That happens here. That's what happens when we come to the house of God to hear the preaching of the gospel. We are taking the helmet of salvation because God has willed that in the preaching of the gospel, the helmet of the hope of salvation be set forth. This is the hope of salvation. This is the glory that God has prepared for you in Jesus Christ. This is the paradise that awaits for you. This is the full, perfect righteousness that will be yours in the day of Jesus Christ. In the preaching of the gospel, God sets before us the helmet of the hope of salvation. And he says, take it. And his word is effectual. His word is powerful. By that very word, there is worked in us the power of faith to take. And so we hear of the helmet of the hope of salvation, the preaching of the gospel, and by the power of faith that God works in us, we take it and put it on. And we go fight against the devil. And Sunday we come back and we hear of the hope of salvation, and by faith we take that helmet and we put it on again and we fight. And we come back to church and we take that helmet and we fight. And what happens if you don't come to church? Then you don't want the preaching of the gospel. Where are you going to find a helmet? And how will you stand against all the wiles of the devil? Here is the helmet of the hope of salvation. It comes out of God's word. And then his solemn, life-giving command to every Christian, take it. And we do. We put it on and we go forth to battle, onward, Christian soldiers. Verse 11, 12, and 13, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And Captain Jesus Christ says tonight, take the helmet of salvation. By his power we do, and we put it on. And now, Christian soldiers, let's keep fighting. To God be the glory, and for his sake, victory for us in Jesus Christ. Be confident, Christian soldier. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy beautiful word and that thou art willing to teach us through symbols and pictures. We need that. It's helpful for us to think about our life in terms of warfare. We don't always do that, and that's to our shame. We need to be reminded daily that this life is a battlefield. And how helpful for us to think about these various blessings of salvation as pieces of armor. And that indicates the urgency and the importance that we be possessors of these things. And what a good and gracious God thou art to freely give us truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and the hope of salvation. Lord, in Jesus Christ, we are conquerors, yea, more than conquerors. And tonight again, we have the confidence that we will do valiantly, standing for what is right, going forth and conquering all evil through the power of Jesus Christ, waiting until he comes again to deliver us when the battle shall be finished. And then we will have peace forever and ever in perfection, as we live in paradise with thee, having taken the armor off so that we can live in the new heavens and the new earth without any threats and any fears and any Satan and any sin. What a day that will be. Until then, Lord, give us strength to keep fighting. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.